Thank you for tuning in to Mount Sylvan Baptist Church, featuring the Bible preaching of Senior Pastor Bruce Rudd. Our mission is to faithfully proclaim the gospel to help others experience life in Jesus Christ. Now here is today's message from Pastor Bruce.
Hi, this is Bruce. I am so excited you've joined us today. I pray you grow closer to the Lord as we study God's Word together.
And if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. And the title of the message is Available to All Believers, Divine Guidance in Witnessing. And so here we go, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless somebody guides me or unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Great scripture. Heavenly Father, we pray today, Lord, that just like Philip, God, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to lead us, that you would give us sensitive ears. And Father, that you would use us for your glory. This guidance of your Holy Spirit is available to every single believer. The Holy Spirit is not an it. You're the person of the Holy Spirit. We can grieve you. We are to listen to you. And Lord, we pray today that we would have ears tuned in to what the Holy Spirit would have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to kind of give you just a little bit of context that I think is really important to understand what is happening when you get to chapter 8 of Acts. In chapter 1, we see Jesus has ascended to heaven. That's when he gave the Great Commission, and they saw him go up into the cloud and into the heavens. And he ascended to the right hand of God to be our intercessor and our high priest. And then when you get to Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit coming back and filling his church. And we see Jesus now operating from heaven, but in his body called the church. Then when we get to Acts chapter 3, we see that Peter and John go into the temple, and as they go, they see a man that's been lame for over 40 years laid at the gate called Beautiful. And you remember the story, and they heal this man by the name of Jesus Christ. And the man goes into the temple by which he was not allowed to enter. It's a picture of the gate of heaven. And he goes in there and he begins to leap and he's praising God and giving God the glory. Well, that angers the Sadducees and everybody else when you get to chapter 4 of Acts, because now they're preaching this name of Jesus that healed this man laid at the gate Beautiful was because he is resurrected. He's not dead. He didn't die on that cross and stay in the grave. He came out of that grave, and now he is doing works through his disciples and through his people. And that's what they're preaching. They're preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So everybody gets pretty angry at them in chapter 4. So they arrest them and they get out of jail and they keep on doing what God called them to do, and they do it with joy. You get to Acts chapter 5 and the presence of believers has grown to over 5,000 people, and they're preaching the gospel and they're taking the gospel everywhere they can, telling people Jesus is alive and he can save you from your sins. And then they find this husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira, and they were Christians, but they used deception so that they could get the glory that belonged to Jesus. And Jesus uses them as an example, same thing we looked at in Joshua with Achan, to show them that that's not right, and I'm not going to give my glory to anybody else. We get to Acts chapter 6. The church is growing, and the apostles find themselves having to be servants of the food and of the meals to help the orphans and to help the poor, because so many believers have come to Christ and many of them have lost their jobs and things of that nature and are having to help one another. They call those first seven deacons. And two of those deacons, one was named Stephen, and the other one that we're going to see is named Philip. And so you get to the end of Acts chapter 6, and we're introduced to Stephen's ministry, Deacon Stephen. And Deacon Stephen, by the time you get to chapter 7, is preaching a very convicting, a sermon of judgment, if you will, to those that are rejecting the Messiah, to Israel and to a sect of the freedmen and all kinds of different groups, Sadducees and others, and they don't like what he had to say. And so by the end of chapter 7, they stone Stephen. Then Luke, that wrote the book of Acts, introduces us to another deacon. He's already told us about Stephen. He's brought into the last part of chapter 7 about a guy named Saul, which ends up being Paul. We'll see him in Acts chapter 9. But right here in Acts chapter 8, we see Philip. And Philip, this other deacon, has gone from Jerusalem about 30 miles north, and he's gone to Samaria. And he is in Samaria preaching along with some others, and the Samaritans have an ear to hear. They're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and they are getting saved like crazy. Now, what's interesting is the gospel is doing what Jesus said it was to do when he gave the Great Commission when he ascended in Acts chapter 1. It was to go to Jerusalem. They had First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, if you want to call it that. It was to start there. And then it was go to the regions of Judea and Samaria. And then from Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now keep all that in mind as we read the text in Acts chapter 8, because it's very vital to that. So Stephen's message in Acts chapter 7 was like the last call, so to speak. The last straw before the Lord takes the gospel from Israel to the Gentiles, by which you and I have been saved. It's a key moment in chapter 8 that becomes authentic to the apostles in chapter 10. And so here we are. Look at verse 26. And in your outline, the first thing is this: God will direct your passion to reach others for Christ by, number one, directing angels to connect us to the right place or person. Verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." By the way, first of all, put yourself in Philip's shoes. You're in the town of Samaria and things are happening. That's where the joy's at. They're singing, "Revive us again." I mean, they're having a good time. People are getting saved. People want to hear the gospel. People are hungry for the gospel. And then this angel, now remember, angels don't work apart from the bidding of the Lord. The Lord sent this angel to Philip and said, "I need you to go over there and tell Philip something for me. Tell him to go to that road that goes out into the desert, that goes to Gaza, down there towards the Mediterranean Sea, and I got some work for him to do." So the angel comes to Philip. Philip's doing real well in Samaria, and he says, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, there is a great truth right there, because when we're witnessing, or even when you're on missions trips or doing missions work, or even in living your life, walking in the Spirit, oftentimes God uses angels, but we're unawares. Hebrews teaches us that. You never know when you're entertaining a stranger that you're entertaining an angel. Now, I want to give you a scripture, and I'm going to quote this scripture out of the Legacy Standard Bible, because the Legacy Standard Bible, which is like an upgrade to the New American Standard, really worked hard in 2021, I believe it was, when they came out with this translation, to get the word-for-word translation as accurate as they could in our language. And I want you to hear Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 from that version. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. You can't get a better definition of one of the Lord's angels than right there. He uses his angels. Now, I got one more thing I want to share on these angels because I think it's so important, because people ask themselves, why didn't just the Holy Spirit speak to Philip to go down? Well, he does. That was still the Holy Spirit speaking through an angel, but he's still at work. It's still the Holy Spirit. And so I want to share something. David Dykes, it's actually in these passages in chapter 8 that he writes a personal story that happened to him years ago that he shares in his book called Do Angels Really Exist? He says that they went out on some outreach one night, him and a couple other guys from the church, and they were going to some prospect's house to visit with them. They're in the neighborhoods. And he says, we were walking, had gone out to visit some people, and nobody was home. And as we're walking back to the car, a man was sitting on the front porch swing on the house next door to our prospect. And he called to me and he said, hey, Tony isn't home tonight, but I know that James would like a visit from you. And he pointed to the house on the other side of the street. Although I didn't know the guy on the swing, I figured he had seen me on television and knew who I was. I didn't know who James was, but when we rang the doorbell, an elderly couple invited us into their den. And as I began to share with James, I soon discovered he was ripe. I shared the scriptures with him, and by the time I asked him if he was willing to turn from his sins and place his faith in Jesus Christ, he and his wife had tears in their eyes. James and his wife accepted Christ, and I shared some follow-up materials with them. Before we left, I said, James, I've just got to tell you that I've never shared with anyone who was more ready to receive Christ than you. He said, you don't understand. Last week, my doctor reported that he found a large spot on my lungs, and he suspects that it is lung cancer. You see, I've smoked all my adult life. And two nights ago, I was laying in my bed, unable to sleep, and I said, God, I don't really know about you, but I need you. Would you send someone to tell me about you? Then he looked at me, David Dykes talking right here. Then he looked at me and the man said, how did you know to come here? And David Dykes says, oh, your neighbor next door was on the porch swing and he told me to drop in. He looked at me with a strange expression and said, that house has been vacant for 2 months. Nobody lives there. David Dykes said, I just figured some stranger was sitting on the swing until I got back to the car. My two friends said, Pastor, are you going crazy? We didn't see anybody sitting on that porch swing. He said, I thought you were kidding until they finally convinced me that they didn't see anybody or hear anything. David Dykes goes on to end it with this. He says, who knows, maybe God sent another angel to tell me to tell someone about Jesus. Don't wait for God to send an angel to you. Go and he will guide you. Y'all, God is a missionary God. He's not in heaven sitting in grandstands just watching his church on earth. He is involved in your life. You never know when the Lord is at work and what he's going to do. The key is you got to have your mind ready. You got to be prayed up. When you're driving down the road, when you get up in the morning, you say, God, I want to be a witness for you today. Now, look at the next point. God will direct your passion to reach others for Christ by, number two, keeping you sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And that's where he arose and went. He didn't argue with God. He didn't try to figure it out. He just obeyed. Verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. He didn't argue. He didn't try to figure it out. By the way, to go from Jerusalem to Gaza is about 50 miles. Not depending on where he was in Samaria. He had to go from Samaria to Jerusalem. Then he had to go from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is 50 miles journey. He catches up with this guy, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, pick up on this. This guy had a very high position under the queen, taking care of all the money in the treasury. He's probably a proselyte, or coming to the point of being a proselyte to the Jewish faith, and he's come to Jerusalem to worship. He's definitely got money, because he has in his possession the scroll of Isaiah. That's a big deal, especially a non-Jew to have a copy of it. He probably had to pay double to get that thing. And he's sitting in his chariot. He probably had cooks with him, military entourage. He's going to have all kinds of security. And I mean, they're probably riding the best horses. He's probably got a Escalade for a chariot. He's got everything you can imagine. And Philip, all he has is this, the Lord. And the Lord is instructing him as he goes. And Philip gets up there to this chariot. And look at the rest of the story in verse 28. And this guy was returning. He's returning back to Ethiopia. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near it. Overtake this chariot. Now, get the Westerns out of your mind right here, because that's where my mind goes. Everybody's on their horses. Get up, get up. And they're shooting at the train or the chariot, whatever they're trying to pull over. And they rob it. He's not overtaking it like that, because he would have ended up dead because he had a military around him. Overtaking the chariot means get up there and find a way lovingly with permission to talk to the man in the chariot. And God is working out all the scenarios ahead of him. And he does that. And look at verse 30. So Philip ran to him. This is really good, because you can connect that to arise and go towards the south along the road. Then you can connect that, so he arose and went. And then you can connect that to verse 30, and Philip ran to him. You see, Philip is in total surrender. He is in total obedience to the Lord. Now look at what Philip hears. It had to make his day. And heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, now this is important in witnessing. When you're witnessing to somebody, don't just unload on them. Don't just pour it all out at one time. Pause and ask questions. Get their permission, because it's their time you're using. You want to be loving as you've ever been loving. You want to have grace more than any time you've ever had grace. But if you'll trust the Lord and you'll just do it, what you'll see is that God will be the one handling the conversation for you. Lots of times we don't witness because we fear rejection. You got to get over the fear of rejection. You know how to get over the fear of heights? Come help me and Kevin Woolley put a I-bolt in the peak of a sanctuary. OSHA, don't listen to this. It was years ago and it's already past the statute of limitations. Me and Kevin put a 12-foot step ladder on top of four chairs. No, it gets better. We need a little bit more height, so I suggested we get some hymn books and put on the chairs and then put the ladder on top of the hymn books. Kevin, because he's safety-minded, said, no, that's too dangerous. Somehow or another, we managed to get that I-boat up in that ceiling with a homemade tool and a shaking ladder and shaking knees and Kevin shaking at the floor praying. You get over your fear of heights by just going up to a high place and just doing it. You get over your fear of rejection by doing what Philip did. Verse 31. And he said, how can I? He asked him the question, and he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. Y'all, this is so good. You can write this down. This is from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. And this narrative, this text, carries us all the way through chapter 53, verse 12. This would be considered the gospel of the Old Testament. If you wanted somebody to be reading in a scroll that you're fixing to witness to, and you know that they're interested in the Jewish faith, you would beg for them to be reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, you might also write down Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 and 5, because he talks about eunuchs right there. He talks about foreigners that are other than Jews and how the gospel is going to come to them. It's an Old Testament form of sharing it in the wording to them as well. I wonder if that eunuch hadn't discovered that verse at some time or another and wanted to buy that scroll, because he knew that that described him. And so Philip is getting excited. He's like, oh my goodness, you're reading all about the crucifixion of Jesus right here. And the Bible is so good, because he said he was led. This is what he was reading. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. This is speaking of Christ. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, you have to remember, you and I are in New Testament times, and we don't see things quite the way a Jewish person or somebody in their day would have seen things. They couldn't imagine a Messiah that would come that had to suffer. It was not in their mindset. In their mind, there was no church age and there was no cross, even though Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22 and Genesis 22 and Exodus 12 and all these different places are painting pictures, including Jonah cast into a whale for 3 nights. All of these things are a picture of a suffering Messiah, but they imagined that the Messiah would come and suddenly set up his kingdom on earth, and there would be no suffering, there'd be no cross, there'd be no church age. And when you understand that, it makes so much of the Bible make sense. And so Philip says, let me tell you about an event that just happened very recently, just a few months ago. Have you heard about Jesus? Yeah, I've been hearing about that name. The Bible says, and he preached Jesus to him. Look at verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself, that would be Isaiah, or of some other man? Well, it was some other man, but it was the man Christ, the Son of God. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. There is a lesson right there that is so important. It can be with what you're working on at work. I want a guy to the Lord working on a boiler one time. God will use whatever you're doing at the time, but you preach Jesus to whoever it is you're witnessing to when he opens that door. You preach Jesus from wherever they are. If they're in Jonah, preach Jesus to them. If they're in 2 Kings, use 2 Kings and preach Jesus to them. If they're anywhere in the Bible, use it to preach Jesus to whoever it is that you're talking to. Great principle. Did I give y'all the third point? So he's using the scripture to point people to Jesus in a humble and loving way. Number four, God will direct your passion to reach others for Christ by leading others in biblical steps of obedience when they ask. Look at verse 37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He asked about being baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to believe that Jesus is. Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us that. You have to believe that he is. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Now watch this. And he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught. The Legacy Standard Bible uses the word snatched. The Greek word that is used right there is harpazo. It means literally taken. It's the same wording that was used with Elisha when he was taken up. Or Enoch, he walked not. He walked and then he was not. He was snatched. And look at what happened. So that the eunuch saw him no more. The eunuch is like, he was here, and I don't see him anymore. He was taken away. He was not just led away by walking. He was snatched away by the power of the Spirit. God had reasons for that, and I don't know all those reasons, but I believe it. And Enoch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So you have Enoch getting saved. Now, I want to bring this out right now before I forget. Think about this Enoch that just got saved. He's got authority in Ethiopia. He's highly respected in Ethiopia. The gospel has gone and already spreading in Jerusalem, and there is great persecution in Jerusalem right now. The gospel now has been carried into the region of Judea in its most basic form, and it's beginning to spread. The apostles that are the persecution, the apostles are staying in Jerusalem. They hadn't left. But these deacons and everybody else and these other Christians are going all over the place, including Philip. And then Philip has gone to Samaria. So there's your Jerusalem, Judea, and your Samaria. And now the Gentiles in Ethiopia are fixing to hear the gospel because God led a man named Philip into the desert, out of the revival, into a very deserted place to reach one man for Jesus, and this one man for Jesus now can take the gospel into Ethiopia. Irenaeus, which was a theologian and a missionary and a peacemaker, Irenaeus wrote this. He says that this Enoch became a missionary to the Ethiopians. You say, when did Irenaeus live? Well, the apostle John discipled a guy named Polycarp. You've probably heard of Polycarp. Irenaeus knew Polycarp. That's how close we are to Jesus. And so Irenaeus probably had some pretty close information. Maybe secondhand. I don't know that it would have been firsthand. And we can't prove this dogmatically. But it was enough that this trustworthy Christian wrote about it. That this man went to Ethiopia and he became the missionary there. I want to encourage you to trust the leading of the Spirit. I want to end with two quick stories. One was when we were in Brazil one year, and a bunch of us, it's been quite a few years ago. It's a really good mission trip in Brazil. And let me tell you what happened with this one particular lady. She didn't know that a missionary boat was coming to their village. She had been gone, and she came back to her village the day that we show up, early that morning that we show up in her village. We're usually in a village for one day. She was a Christian, but she had deaf ears. And so for a long time, nobody wanted to listen to her witness. Nobody wanted to listen to her share about her faith. She was incredibly discouraged. And she had prayed the night before that God would send somebody to encourage her that she was at her last step in this. She was just so incredibly discouraged. And she's just so depressed and begging the Lord, God, I've got to have some encouragement to continue to stand for you. One of the houses we went to early that day was her house. And she was so excited. Oh, my goodness. You see, God answered her prayer because God knew what she did not know. A second story before we pray. When Teresa and I were living in the Mahia area, and I was pastoring up there, this is years ago, to go to our parsonage, we would have to pass this bar on the right that was on an old country road. I said, Teresa, the Lord spoke to my heart like that. Pull into that bar. And there was a bunch of people there. It's kind of late in the afternoon. And I had some revival flyers for our church, and I wanted to carry them in there. At the time, I didn't know it was the Lord until afterward. I thought it was me that had the idea. I walked in there. You know how it looks when you walk in a dark, cigarette-filled bar, and everybody's sitting at the counter? I used to be in them a lot before I became a Christian. I know exactly how they look. And I walked up to the bar, and I got this handful of flyers about our revival. And I asked the bartender if I could leave some flyers, very confidently. Would you mind if I leave some flyers for our revival right down here at the church? And I'm telling where it is, and it's just right down the road. Can I leave some flyers here on the bar for people to take? We're going to have this awesome evangelist. Bartender, he doesn't even know how to react. So I lay about a third of them on the counter, and I'm still holding some in my hand, and there's this guy drinking a beer over to my left. And he said, can I have one? I said, sure. I handed him one. We struck up a conversation, and I'm not being loud because I don't want to embarrass him. So I got up close to him, and I said, you know, I used to spend a lot of time in bars just like this. I said, I was trying to drown out my sorrows and trying to find an escape from reality, and I drank enough to float a ship. And I've sat in these stools, not here, but at other bars many an hour. And I said, I want you to understand something. I discovered a different drink that satisfies eternally. I discovered Jesus Christ, and he forgave me of my sins in a hotel room, and he changed my life from that day forward, and he will change your life too if you'll let him. And I said, I don't know if you're going to make it to the revival or not, and I'm not going to pray for you right here in this club because I'm not here to embarrass you. But I can tell you this, when I walk out to the car, I'm going to be praying for you like crazy because I love you and I want to see your life change. That was the Lord. Had I done that and it not be led of the Lord, I'd probably come out with two black eyes and a broke nose. You got to trust the leading of the Lord. And that's the whole point of this message today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that's our desire this morning. You said, take heed to what the Spirit says to the churches. We're one of your churches. And Father, I believe that every believer in this room, you want to use in an amazing way to reach others for Christ. Father, you're no respecter of persons. I'm not any better than anybody else in this room. I'm no better or no different than the bum under a bridge that just gave his heart to Jesus. We all have to be covered by the blood. It's your work, not ours. It's grace. We just have to believe, receive, repent, and turn to it. And so, God, I come to you in humility, not coming to you with any of my righteousness of my own because it's no good. But I come to you in your name, and by your righteousness, I pray for this church family. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open doors for us this week, that we would have the courage in love and in grace with a smile to go through those doors, that we wouldn't let fear keep us from being a witness. Lord, if we do it, you'll keep bringing more. You'll teach us. You'll disciple us. You'll train us by your Spirit, and then we'll be able to come back and rejoice together in what you're doing. Father, I thank you for the genuineness of this church. I thank you, Lord, that we have such amazing Sunday school teachers and deacons. And Lord, I pray that in every task, every ministry, everything we do here, that our priority will be you and you alone first, and everything else falls under that. God, we need you today. This world needs you today. This world is screaming for us to come their way. And Father, we got to be obedient. You said the fields are white for harvest, but the laborers are few. Let us, Lord, be willing servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
If today's message encouraged you or you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, please contact us at www.mountsylvanbc.org and we'll send you materials to help you grow in your Christian walk. We invite you to visit us on Sunday mornings at 10:45 on Highway 110 North in Lindale, Tyler, Texas. Until next time, we pray you would experience life in Jesus Christ.